Turn over to John chapter 14, and then put a piece of paper or a finger or an object in John, because we'll come back and forth to that throughout the night. Well, it won't be too long, so we're going to get to getting and get this in quick. Our title is, Who is God? Question mark. We start in John chapter 14. Now, who is God is kind of an intimidating title to start with, because it's immediately the question is, well, who are you to say who God is? And that's even a better question. And I'm a nobody to help us study tonight who is God. But if you take a moment and you think about it, you know, God is a God who has called us to listen to Him. He's a God who's called us to know Him, a God who's called us to obey Him. And so it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense for God to call us to listen to Him, to follow Him, to know Him, to obey Him, and then hide. Okay, I mean, for God to call us to what He calls us to and then go on the run hiding in the shadows would be a pretty silly God. And so God is not that way. God is, in fact, very knowable. Who God is, the essence of God, is very clear and can be known, and God wants it to be known. And so we bring up that question because I think for most people it's like, well, that's a hard question to answer. But God's not a shadowy God. And so we pick it up in John chapter 14 in verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. You know, never in the Bible does it get as clear as it gets here that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It can't get any clearer than that. In fact, you know, in the United States, we had presidential election 2000, and you know, Delaware sent off its votes, and Montana people voted, and the people in Illinois voted, and New York and California, they all voted, and Minnesota's in there, and Texas is in there, Hawaii's in, Alaska's in, the District of Columbia's in with its votes. And in the middle of the night, everyone said, it's Florida. You know, Montana people voted, and there was campaigns in California and New York and everywhere. But in the middle of the night of election night in the United States, everyone said, it's Florida. That it's great what Montana people did. It's great what they did in Washington and Oregon and down the coast on the left coast and the east coast. But it doesn't really matter anymore because now it's Florida. And we're not sure the way that goes. Similarly, God makes it that simple. It's Jesus. Okay, it's wonderful that you've had the experiences you've had, and it's wonderful that you've had some religious tradition. It's wonderful that the prophets came and went. It's great that Socrates was before Christ. Wonderful that Aristotle and Plato were there preaching their philosophy before Jesus was on the scene. But you know what? With all those votes in, God says, and Jesus says, it's Jesus. Okay, it all boils down to that. That no matter what way you may have wanted to have a relationship with God or try to cast God in the way you wanted to cast God, it comes down to the fact that it is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Our question, who is God? The answer is found in that it's Jesus. He's not God, but He is the way to God, to know God. In fact, He says, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. And so the people who are kind of like, well, God's kind of vague, because on His own, just the name God, just from, I mean, you start in Genesis and work your way through, I mean, this whole idea of God gets a little vague. And humans and sin certainly don't make it any easier. For instance, is Buddha God? Or is Buddha the way to God? Is Muhammad God? Or is Muhammad the way to God? Are crystals God? I mean, is the fact that I'm alive and I've been born, wow, that's a miracle. That I must be part of God. God must be part of me. You know, I mean, you get weird. Philosophers, they're smart. They must be God. Well, they do miracles. They must be God. And so it gets very confusing. And so God sends His Son, and Jesus says, it's not confusing anymore. it's not confusing anymore. It may be something that we'll get to, but it's not confusing anymore. And yet, you know, God sends Jesus because Jesus, unlike the name God, is not vague or unspecific or prostitutable, we would think, in that people can't just make up what it is. Because Jesus actually lived a life, and Jesus actually came here and spoke, and Jesus actually provided the life in God that is to be followed. And so that gets specific. Now, a lot of people would like to say, well, Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. Well, I think you must ignore what Jesus said. Because it's clear to me from what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is either the way, the truth, and the life, or a liar. There's no room for him to be a mere prophet. There's no room for him to be a mere nice guy. There's no room for him to just merely be a good example that's kind of godly and maybe you should consider him when you weigh out your options. There's no room for that. He's either the Son of God through whom you get to God or a liar. And yet there are worldwide religions that preach that Jesus isn't really the Son of God or the Christ, but he's just a prophet. So we read what he said, but, you know, we don't really, you know, we're not really Christians. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The great thing about Jesus coming is that he gets very specific. And you may be able to play those games with God. And you may be able to say, well, I'm not so sure, and I don't know about God. And, well, you have your God, and I have my God. And there are small g gods all around. But when Jesus is on the scene and he says this, it comes down to like election night. It's Jesus. And that's what it comes down to. Look over. Now, keep something in the book of John, because we'll be coming back. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. And so we know that as we start out that, okay, God has apparently, according to Jesus, left it all up to him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we pick it up in verse 1, and it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Oh. Well, you know, what I really like about my relationship with God is, you know, I kind of live that kind of life that Moses had. You know, I wander around through my life, and then, you know, I look for a sign, you know, a burning bush or something, a cloud, something, and then that shocks me into, oh, this is what I need to do for God. And that's kind of how I live my life. It's a biblical life. Because that's how Moses was. And he wandered around the desert, and then God would speak to him at a moment's notice, and then he knew what to do. Well, the Bible says that in the past, God used to work that way. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Okay? You cannot put your hopes in Moses. You cannot put your hopes in Caleb or Abraham or Noah. You can't put your hopes in those things because the Bible tells us that, oh, yeah, in the past, you know, God would speak to people in various ways at various times, and he doesn't do that anymore. Because now he speaks to us through his Son. He goes on in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now it's getting even a little more specific. It's not just Jesus. Because, you know, and it's great, you know, what a representative God has. I mean, that actually Jesus comes and does exactly what God wanted him to do. He's the exact representation of God's being. He's the radiance of God's glory. And he comes and he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so, very quickly, we sinful people and the world got used to the fact that, okay, it's Jesus. We're with you there. It's Jesus.
Your Jesus is different than my Jesus, and so you go to your church and I'll go to mine. And that's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know just loves and forgives and never holds anything against you. And your Jesus is too hard. Well, my Jesus is hard and your Jesus is wimpy. You know what? So Jesus comes along and realizes the same problem God had. And that is, man, these people are quick to mold me into something I am not. And they are quick to believe or mishear or read in what they want to read in. And so what does Jesus do? He sustains all things by his powerful word, which the Bible, Old Testament and New, teaches is the Bible. And so if you stay up a little later on election night, it comes down to, it's God. It's Jesus. It's the Bible. And it is all of those. And the Bible gets very specific and does not allow, in fact, what goes on in the world of people who call on the name of Jesus. The Bible is very specific. Jesus' last prayer in John 17, when Jesus prayed that we would all be one as he and God are one, you can hardly think that you can have thousands of denominations all following Jesus and be an answer to that prayer. And so whatever we get to, everything is sustained by his powerful word. If I am not doing what the Bible says, then you need to do what the Bible says. If I am doing something that the Bible says don't do, then you don't need to do those things. Okay? Jesus comes and doesn't sustain everything by Trent. Jesus comes and doesn't sustain everything by this ministry. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus comes and sustains all things by his powerful word. And that is the test. It is the Bible that you must follow. It is the Bible that you must take as a standard of your life. It is the Bible that matters and nothing else. It is the Bible that Jesus uses to sustain everything. Well, what about this situation? This is a peculiar situation. Oh, the Bible answers that situation. Really? Where? It answers all situations. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. And the question comes up, okay, so, you know, what shall we do with this powerful word that sustains all things? And Revelation 22, it's the very end of the Bible, and so there's a nice little summary, I think, of what you should do with the Bible at the end of the Bible. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 17, well, we'll pick it up in verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The answer is it's the Bible. And at the end, what do we do with it? Don't mess with it. Okay? If I add things that I think are just useful to the ministry and that's how we do things, don't you do that. Let me take on the plagues in the book. You don't need those. If I decide, you know, these verses here kind of get in our way of what we ought to be doing and how the ministry ought to go, and so I'll never preach or teach about those. Let me just cross them out in my Bible. Don't you allow that. Don't you do that. Don't you join in that. Don't you add, don't you subtract, whether anyone else does or not. I put to you this. The denominational world, you have to ignore the Bible to be in one of those places. You have to just ignore what the Bible says to be there. You can hem and haw about signs and wonders. That's fine. That's wonderful. I do believe that God loves everybody. I do believe that God is really trying to help everybody. But if you are hanging out in some denominational, non-Bible church, You can't read the Bible without ignoring it. It's like, well, I'm not sure what that means. I'll just skip over and get back to the stories. Stories, stories, stories. Man, these are like I remember when I was 9. You know, stories, stories, stories. No, no, you have to ignore the Bible to exist in a so-called church that doesn't have Jesus. You have to ignore the Bible. In addition to exist there, you have to add to the Bible. You know, there's some things that the Bible just doesn't talk about. We need to add them, and we'll just have the leaders add them. Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Don't add, don't take away. Okay? Regardless of what we do, you don't do that. Don't add, don't subtract. Let the Bible be the Bible and let it sustain everything for Christ. And don't join with anybody else who wants to tinker with it, mess with it, change it, emphasize something. You know, the world's full of that. If you're looking for that, oh, you can find that. Okay, you don't have to create it here. You can go dial up a scripture. I mean, there's a denomination built for you. I mean, that, you'll be fine and happy and lost. Don't do that. Okay, there's no way to do that. Go back to John chapter 12. And so we know that God has basically handed everything over to Jesus, and Jesus has basically handed everything over to His Word. There's certainly room for the Holy Spirit to work things out as well. It's a topic for another day. And so the question comes up, my question would be, okay, that's great, so you're the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I would like to go through you. How do I do that? Do I just like drill a hole? I mean, do I tackle you? Do I just cling on to you? Do I hold on to you? Do I, you know, how do I do that? And in John 12, Jesus really lays out how that's done in verse 32. Jesus saying, you know, a lot of things are going on. He's predicting that, you know, he's going to die. He's explaining how it's going to go. He's explaining how he's having a really hard time. But he finally says to people, he says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So how do I get to Jesus? So how do I do that? You know, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, when I am on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And the Bible says he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. We live in a world where people are drawn to Jesus because they are desperate. Jesus didn't say your desperation would draw you to him. You are not drawn to him because you have no other options. You are not drawn to him and get through him because you've tried everything else and you might as well give this a whirl. You are not drawn to Jesus because, well, it's what my parents or my fellow friends or whatever have recommended, that's what I do. You are not drawn to Jesus because, man, you know, I just need a blessing and I want life to go better. Those are motivations for many people. All of those are motivations for many people. They've never been drawn to Jesus. Oh. You're not drawn to Jesus because you're overcome with emotion and feeling and, by golly, I'm saved, I believe, I'm in. That's not what Jesus said. You haven't even seen him on the cross. And you're like, I'm in, I believe. And the world will tell you that, yes, just believe that and you're in. Amen, see in heaven, you're a Christian. You're going to have a hard time showing me that in the Bible. And Jesus himself is saying, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That is what draws you if you're going to get into him. And nothing else. Not wanting to be blessed and not being desperate and not, you know, following the crowd and not, well, trying to do the right thing and not, well, you know, it's probably the right thing to do. It's just not going to do it. The Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches that you don't have the heart to follow him if you don't see him on the cross. And Jesus knew the only thing that was going to draw people, the only thing that's going to draw you is Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And so you see Jesus on a cross, and you think, oh,
that's great. You know, Jesus died for me, and it's wonderful, and Good Friday to all. Look over in Isaiah chapter 52. Keep your place in John. We'll come back one more time. Isaiah chapter 52. Now you can read, and I encourage you to do it. You can read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can read about Jesus going to the cross. And you can read about how Jesus was really ready to back out. How he was really tempted with giving up and quitting and not going through with it. And that passage we just read in John 12, he starts out and says, "But now is the hour for the prince of this world to be driven out." Knowing that, you know, now is the time that I will drive Satan out. The way people get to God is to get through Christ when he goes to the cross and he says, "The prince of the world, Satan, will be thrown out, will be driven out of the world," and allowing you a place to get in the kingdom of God, allowing you a place to get to God through Christ. But he has to go to the cross. And you know what? Satan opposing him all the way. And you can read about how Jesus was praying that he did not want to go and wanted it to be another way. And you can read about how God didn't answer his prayer, and that though he was praying and dripping blood, God did not answer his prayer. He was praying so earnestly. But in that prayer, God strengthened him, and so he was ready to go. You can read about how Judas betrayed him with a kiss, came up, gave him a hug, and kissed him, betraying him. You can read about how all the disciples left him at that moment, except Peter then straggled back to see the outcome, only to deny him three times, the last time, face to face. You can read about how the Roman soldiers beat him and had a blindfold on him and mocked him, prophesied, "Tell us who hit you," and wiping him out over the course of a day, a night, and a next morning. You can read about how false witnesses came forward and how Pilate, seen to be a politician, washed his hands and had him lashed with 39 lashes that left Jesus so debilitated that he was not even able to carry his own cross. And how when he went to the cross finally, he look down, they're gambling for his clothes, taunting him and mocking him. You can read all about that. You can read all about how Jesus, you know, the Bible says that this, and so this is a lot of stuff, and so you just read the gospel on your own and you see what really went on. We're going to look at, you know, something specific here in a minute, but the cross has to draw you. If you are not drawn by Jesus on the cross, you can't be drawn. You cannot get to Christ if it's not the cross that draws you. I can only tell you that, despite your best intentions, despite your greatest smarts, despite your wonderful ideas, and despite what anyone else on the earth tells you ever, if you are not drawn by the cross of Jesus Christ, you can't get in him. This is the only way in. And that's what he said, "I will draw all men to myself." Now, everybody sees him on the cross or thinks they see him on the cross, and some leave, and some are impacted, and some follow. It all happens there. My goal tonight is not to make you believe. I understand that that's between you and God. My goal tonight is just to present the cross to you so that you can be drawn to it and then make a decision about it. Make a move about it. But Jesus, hanging on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the Bible says, darkness. Darkness. Middle of the day. In fact, the Bible says the sun stopped shining. You know, it wasn't like Jesus on the cross and, "Well, that looks like a thunderstorm up there." No, no, no. People on the other side of the earth were in darkness too, because the sun stopped shining. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus takes on the sins of man, darkness. And he's groping around in the dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, groping around, flailing around in the dark with no relationship with God. Having taken on your sin, and the Bible teaches clearly that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is not having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus has lost his relationship with God, is flailing around in the dark, lost, and then dies. Well, yeah, it had to work out that way, you know, and so they worked it out and it's all okay because we're good and they're good and Jesus is in heaven now and it's not all good. In Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 14, Isaiah, writing well ahead of time the way it would be for Jesus, and he says in verse 14 of chapter 52, he says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You know, we see pictures in churches or artwork or, you know, depictions of Jesus on the cross, and he looks okay. I mean, he looks fine. You can still see that his eyes are blue, which is interesting, it's not in the Bible. You can still see that he's kind of good looking, despite the fact the Bible says there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You can see that he's kind of well-formed. He's looking down on us, sadly, wishing the best for us, despite the fact the Bible says he's not even recognizable as human. Despite the fact the Bible says his form is marred beyond human likeness, and he's disfigured beyond that of any man. You know, some men have been in train wrecks, and Jesus is disfigured beyond them. So that if you came on the scene late and weren't one of those people there when he was crucified and didn't know what was going on, you might look up and you say, well, there's Bob the robber and there's his brother, you know, Johnny. What in the world is that thing in the middle? It's that bad. It's that bad. You've never seen a picture like that. You've never seen a picture like that. Not who is that, but what is that? I mean, maybe not distinguishable from a side of beef. Maybe not distinguishable from something that got run over in the road. I mean, I don't know, but not human form anymore. That's news to some people. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 3, Isaiah goes on and explains Jesus on the cross. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. That's really true. You know, we just thought, well, that was the way God wanted it to try to help us out, and that's God's deal, and, you know, that's a rough go, but boy, it's a bigger sacrifice than I would have made, but that was God's plan. Not really. For verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. Oh, our infirmities and our sorrows. Oh, he goes on in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, which is just another word for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. I study the Bible with many people. And one of the first things they explain about themselves is, you know, they're studying the Bible. And so generally people have like an ounce, at least an ounce of humility. And they'll typically admit that, you know, I'm not perfect. Which, you know, keep the humility coming, man. I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, you are humble, huh? Well, I'm not perfect. And I've done some things that I'm not proud of. And I haven't done everything right. You got a ways to go to see who you are. I'm not perfect. The reality is, then we get a little into the Bible and stuff, and you get a little more specific, and then you get, well, you know, I've made some mistakes, but I'm no murderer. I watch the news. I know there are people out there who are bad people. Murderers. And the message of the cross, if you can take it and be drawn to the cross, is that, oh, you are a murderer. Oh, yes. With your sin, you have murdered Jesus. We are fond of hearing and fond of saying, Jesus died for me. Let's get more accurate and say, Jesus died because of me. And Jesus lost his relationship with God on the cross because of me. And Jesus died separate from God because of me. Because of my lying, because of my stealing, because of my pride, because of my unopenness, because of my stubbornness, because of my division and my divisive heart, because I like to play favorites, because I like to take care of me, because I love myself, because I love those who I love but not God. We can go on and on and on and on. Because of my sexual immorality, because of my drunkenness, because of my drug binges, because of my lust, because of my gossip, because of my selfishness and my deceitfulness, and because I have gotten very good at those things, Jesus is groping around in the dark with no relationship with God. And that is what happened. Isaiah says, you know, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Okay? It is your fault. You know, it is just your fault. And you can sit there stubbornly and say, well, you know, I'm not so sure. I haven't really murdered anybody. You have. You've not only murdered somebody, but you've murdered the Son of God. I mean, you have. The Bible teaches that once you know that and you go on sinning, that it's like trampling Jesus under your feet and like crucifying him all over again. It's like breaking the stepladder out and say, excuse me, Roman soldiers, I got business to do. Climbing up the stepladder, grabbing a spike from the soldier and saying, gee, you didn't use this one, let me use it. And running on up there, boom, 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 hammering into him, blood splattering all over you, and you're just wiping it off so you can hammer some more. Well, I never looked at my sin that way. Oh, I'm sure you haven't. Because you got a nice, pretty little church or a nice, pretty little idea of who God is. And it is so inaccurate. You are lost and feeling okay. You're so lost. You are so far from the truth that you feel okay about where you are, and you have never seen the cross. And because you have never seen the cross, we know you've never been drawn to Christ. How can you say that? Because Jesus said it. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You've not come close to Christ because you've never seen him on the cross. Oh no, I wear a cross. Fine. That's not what we're talking about. There's a cross in my church. There's even one on the steeple out front, letting people know we're a church. You have never been close to Christ because you have not seen the cross, Jesus, and you. You continue to hammer spikes and nails into him. You continue to spit on him and taunt him and say, come on down from there. It will believe you if you come on down. And you read the Bible and go, those people are pretty arrogant. Oh, those people are you. The Bible will provide a mirror for you and you get to see you. Now, you may have been fond of ignoring those parts of the Bible, and you may have been fond of just believing that you're okay because you quote-unquote believed one day. We will get to that fact that you never believed later. But we have already gotten to the fact that you've never gotten to Christ because you've never been drawn to him on the cross. Well, it all worked out okay. Verse 10, verse 9, Isaiah 53. It all worked out okay. I mean, I'm with you now, but it was all okay, right? I mean, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After, when? Oh, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus lost his relationship with God. Jesus had no relationship with God. Jesus died without a relationship with God. And the Bible says that after the suffering of his soul, because he's been assigned a grave with the wicked. Well, I thought he put that.
Wasn't he alone? No. Wasn't he alone in that tomb? I thought I knew my Bible. Let me look that up. No. He was assigned a grave with the wicked in his death. And it was after the suffering of his soul that he would see the light of life and be satisfied. You know, it is often said that Jesus in the Bible, it's often said that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And we got people who have no idea. I mean, you have to just mark scriptures out of the Bible. You don't understand them so much. It's like, whatever that means. Well, firstborn from the dead. You know, he died for us. Well, you know, before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, now why doesn't the Bible say Lazarus, you know, the firstborn from the dead? Why does he go to the Old Testament and find somebody? Why is Jesus the firstborn from the dead? And what's the big deal? Tabitha, Peter, in the book of Acts, raised Tabitha from the dead. And so why doesn't it say Tabitha, second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever, raised from the dead? Why don't they line them up that way? The only one remarked about being raised from the dead in a chronological order or firstborn from the dead is Jesus. And yet he wasn't really first. And he wasn't really the only. Maybe I don't understand what that means. Oh, you don't. Because the death Jesus died was not the death Lazarus died. The death Jesus died was not the death Tabitha died. The death Jesus died is not the death that we will die unless we don't have Christ. But he, in his death, assigned a grave with the wicked, paid your price in hell so that you wouldn't have to. Well, how do you say that? Well, the Bible pretty much teaches that after the suffering of his soul. Now, I can't work out all the nuances. At some point, you know, okay, God has to work that all out. What kind of punishment? But for 3 days, Jesus, his soul suffering, and it's a soul suffering for you and because of you, that you made him do it. You know, there are people who've jumped on a grenade and been blown up for their friends. And those are noble people. I mean, those are noble people. What's the difference? Why is Jesus so special? No, there were. I think there's a reason there's a robber on the right and a robber on the left. Crucifixion was horrible, terrible, but it wasn't so unique. What makes Jesus so different? Because he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And after the suffering of his soul, because of you, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That is the message of the cross. You must see the cross as Jesus paying the price of your sin. You know, and it gets icky and gross when you consider your petty sin. I mean, the pettiness of us. Our petty sin. You know, the petty little attitudes we have. The petty little expectations we have of each other. The getting our noses bent out of shape. But petty little things. And Jesus is continuing to suffer and suffer and suffer and die and have no relationship with God because of those things. I mean, at some point that just has to break you. Okay, everyone gets drawn to the cross and gets a chance to see the cross. And those who are broken get a chance to know Christ. And those who are not, don't. But it starts and it ends there. There's no end around. You cannot, well, you know, that didn't work for me. That didn't really break my heart. What I think I need to do is go to school, learn some more about the Bible. You'll never make it. I'll tell you what, save yourself some tuition money and save yourself some time. Watch TV. Okay, I mean, sleep, you know, eat, you know, go play. Don't go to school to try to get around. Well, the cross didn't work for me, and I'm still curious, so maybe I need to read some more. Okay, it's the cross. Okay, who is God? It's Jesus. It's the Word. It's the cross. God is so faithful. Calls us to follow, calls us to listen, tells us to listen to his Son, tells us to obey his Word, tells us to be drawn to the cross, and gets very specific. And the reason he gets specific is so that you can know him and follow him and have him. And the reason people don't like it is because it's too specific. And that doesn't allow room to wiggle, to get comfy, to set up a church that fits my strengths. To set up a church that doesn't pick on my weaknesses. To set up a church that fits my right kind of people. You know, to set up a church that's next door. To set up a church that works for me. And Jesus and the Bible and the cross don't conform to any of that because you're all a bunch of wretches and you're all guilty of killing Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Look back in John chapter 7.
And if it is true that you see it the way it is, and the way it is that Jesus has been murdered by you, that is the way it is, okay? I mean, you know, if you ran somebody over in the street, I guess you have a couple of options. I mean, you could run away and drive off. I mean, you can do that if it's like, well, I might drive off. That is an option here too. But it seems that if you ran someone over in the street, or even just hit them and saw that they were at least wiggling and weren't dead, that you would go back and try to help. I mean, let me help, man. I just hit you. Even if it wasn't your fault. Say they just ran out in front of you. It wasn't even your fault. You'd still be like, man, let me help you. Let me call 911. Let me take you to the hospital. Let me help you. You would be like that. And yet, Jesus in John 7 invites you to be like that. All he does is invite you to be like that. Can you be like that, or are you so depraved and wretched and hard-hearted that you can't take a look back in the rearview mirror and say, hey, let me see if I can help? In John 7, verse 16, says, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, this is the same Jesus who said later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. That's the same Jesus. And now he's giving you an opportunity and he says, you know what? If anyone chooses to do God's will, to live the Bible, choosing to do it, saying, by golly, I don't think it's possible, but I'm going to choose to do it, then that's the person who will find out about Jesus. That's the person who will find out whether he comes from God, as he says, or not. And the only people who are ever going to find that out are the people who look in the rearview mirror and say, good night. Let me go back and do something. And that person laying down on the ground, you know, you're trying to make sure they don't die. And in this case, Jesus does die, but his dying words are, choose to do God's will. And those are his dying words on the cross. Those are his dying words to you as you have murdered him. And it's kind of like this. Try it. You'll see. It's such a simple little commitment, really. It's like if anyone chooses to do God's will, you have to choose. You can't just osmose your way in. I mean, you have to choose. And it's like, that's the least I could do. I mean, can I pay your hospital bills? Can I look after you? Can I take care of you? Can I work two jobs to make up for your lost income? I mean, can I look after your family? Can I help the loved ones you love? Can I do anything? Jesus is saying, as you're broken and convicted, I am a murderer. And it is my fault, unlike perhaps the car situation. Choose to do God's will, and you will find out. And that's what disciples are. Nothing but people who have been drawn to the cross and have taken the invitation to choose to do God's will and find out. And that is where you begin to find out who God is, when you're drawn to the cross and follow, choosing to live the Bible. Let's pray.